We're talking about the doctrine of sanctification tonight. You know, we're calling our study the theology of biblical counsel, but really we're just talking about theology, frankly. I mean, we're talking about theology, the Christian living, and it just happens to be relating to biblical counseling because of the biblical counseling training we're doing. Let me pray for us and let's get started. Father, thank you for this time. We ask that you would bless us as we study your word. Pray that you would grant us light in your word, that you would illuminate our minds, our hearts, to see and understand your word, apply it to our hearts. Lord, help us to walk in light of your truth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, today we're looking at sanctification, and in particular, past, present, and future sanctification. It says the question was, explain the biblical categories of past, present, and future sanctification. This is a helpful discussion because we often don't think of it in the full, comprehensive way that this question is inviting us to, because the Bible does use the word sanctify or sanctification in this way. There's a sense in which it speaks of the past, there's a sense in which it speaks of the present, and there's a sense in which it speaks of the future. The sanctification does have these three tenses to it. So, but a definition of sanctification, this is basically from Wayne Grudem's Systematic Theology. Sanctification is a progressive work of God and man. So sanctification is a progressive work of God and man that makes us more and more free from sin and like Christ in our lives. So sanctification is a progressive work of God and man that makes us more and more free from sin and like Christ in our lives. Now that's usually the definition. I mean, it's actually, that is a comprehensive definition. When we break it down, that we're going to in a minute. There's still three tenses to that, because it starts in the past, it is ongoing in the present, and it will be finished in the future. And so we'll see that as we look at this. But before we get into the tenses, let's take a look at the Old Testament and New Testament words for sanctify. The New Testament word hagiazo means to sanctify, to set apart, to separate. And the root idea of the word is really setting apart. Sanctify really means set apart. And that separates, another way of saying it. You have two things and you separate one thing unto a special purpose. That's sanctified. The Hebrew word, kadosh, is a verb which means the same thing. It basically, you could define it to sanctify, to set apart, to separate. But when we look at the Old Testament and how the word is used, the word, and this is the idea of make holy. In fact, in English, our word holy and sanctify, think about the roots of those words, H-O-L-Y and S-A-N-C-T-I-F-Y. There's no relationship root-wise in English. See how different sanctify is from holy? But in Hebrew and in Greek, the word sanctify and holy are the same root. Like the in Greek, the word for sanctify is the word here, hagiazo, but the word for holy is hagios. The word for sanctify in Hebrew is kadosh. The word for holy in Hebrew is kadosh. Same root, you see. So it's one of the things about, you know, when you translate into a different language, sometimes you lose some of that. So sanctify and holy are the same things, what I'm trying to say. And we need to think of them the same way. In the Bible, they're obviously the same. That makes sense? When you see the difference, the way the roots are? So to sanctify is to make holy. You could also say that. To sanctify is to set apart and to make holy. That's essentially what holy means, is to be set apart and distinct. God is holy, holy, holy. He is set apart above us, distinct from us. There's a sense in which His holiness is His transcendence that sets Him apart from everything else. Not just morally, it certainly is moral, but it's more than that. It's just His being, His greatness, His majesty is set apart far above everything else He's made. So to sanctify is to be made holy, to be set apart. And what you see, the main use you see of this word over and over and over and over again, is in the Pentateuch when it's talking about temple worship. And there's a contrast between the holy and the profane, between the sacred and the common. So if something is common or profane, that's what it means, really. It means to be common. It's like we think of profane speech as, you know, cursing or whatever. Well, it is that, but profane really means that which is common, not sacred or set apart. And so to be common is not to be holy. To be holy is the opposite of being common. So I was mentioning in the temple worship. So a blacksmith is making instruments out of silver. And so he makes four forks, four large forks, okay? And one of the four is made for temple worship. Three are made to sell to the people to use in their own cooking or whatever. The fourth is set apart unto holiness. It's for God. It's set apart unto God. It's set apart from something to something. It's set apart from common use to sacred use. It's set apart from ordinary use to God's special use. So that's what the word sanctify means. It means to be set apart from the common to the sacred. Okay? Now, so then the verb actually means the act by which something is separated from the common and profane to becoming sacred and holy. And then the adjective holy means that which is set apart. Okay? Now, what is the past tense of sanctification? If sanctification means to be set apart from the common and profane to becoming sacred and holy, what is the past tense of sanctification? And the past tense of sanctification is seen in this phrase, or this sentence: sanctification begins at conversion. So the blanks there, begins and conversion. Sanctification begins at conversion. That is, there is a decisive sense in which a person, when they are regenerated, and you could say, because they regeneration is easily as conversion, actually. Sanctification begins at, in fact, I would say it that way. Let me change that. Sanctification begins at regeneration, because regeneration actually precedes conversion. Okay? Regeneration is when you're born again. Then your faith and repentance, which is what conversion are, repentance and faith is the outgrowth or the evidence of your regeneration. You can't believe unless you've been born again. You can't repent unless you've been born again. So, but the moment you're set apart is the moment you're born again. Now, often these things happen at the same moment. Regeneration and, I mean, it's hard to draw on the timeline. When did one happen? It's that logically regeneration has to precede faith, because the natural man, the unredeemed, the unborn again person, does not understand the things of God. You see? So that's why it's logically. Does that make sense? It's logically comes first. Now, that said, so it begins at regeneration, because at that moment, when someone is regenerated, the Lord has taken them and delivered them and taken them from the common and profane and separated them unto Himself. And this is what happened at the moment. If you are born again, if you belong to Christ, this happened at the moment that you were born again. And there are a lot of verses that speak of the word sanctified as a past tense action. And we're going to see there are a lot of words sanctify as a present tense or a future tense. But there are several places in the Scripture where the verb sanctified is used in a past tense way. And let's look at some of these. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11. Here the Apostle Paul has been challenging the Corinthians to remember that if you're really saved, it should be evident in your life. And he says in verse 9, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." He's saying, listen, if you profess to have faith, but you never change, and you continue to live in unbroken patterns of sin, there's no reason to believe that you have been saved. You should question your salvation and go to Christ. Sometimes change happens slowly, and there are ups and downs, but he said there must be some change. That's what he's saying. And then look what he says in verse 11. This is why I've got this verse down here. "Such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God." At the same moment that you're regenerated and you're justified, you're also sanctified in some sense. That to come to faith in Christ, to be born again, is to be sanctified. And now get the picture of that. Remember, you're separated from what? The common and profane. You're separated from that unto God's special use, holiness. Which that's what holiness means, to be set apart unto God for His special use. What is common and profane? What is the normal course of this world? It is to be fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, homosexuals, thieves. You see, it's sin. You're separated from sin unto a holy purpose, now to live for God. So God picks you up and He takes you from the common and profane and He brings you over. And this is what happens when someone's saved. And this imagery of this transformation is used in a lot of different places. Let me give you a few other verses that aren't on the handout. Colossians 1:13. "For He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and translated us to the kingdom of His Son." Do you see the separation? You were under the domain of darkness, but now you've been removed from that and you're in the kingdom of His Son. That is, you were sanctified. And that can never be undone. That part of your sanctification can never be undone. Another passage would be 1 Peter 2, 8 to 10, where he says, "You are a chosen race, a holy nation, a royal priesthood, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies," look at this, "of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." Now listen to what He says next. "He called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, for you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, now you have received mercy." You were not a people. You were in darkness. You were under the dominion of sin. God sanctified you. He separated you from that and put you over here in the kingdom of His Son, in light, in righteousness, and now you belong to Him. That's the past tense of sanctification. And these other verses continue to carry that forward. Acts 2:32, Paul basically, in speaking to the Ephesian elders, he reminds them that he's talking to all who have been sanctified. And as he talks to Christians, who are the true Christians? Those who have been sanctified, those who have been separated unto God. Titus 3:5 doesn't use the word sanctified, but it talks about, let's look at that, Titus 3:5. Verse 4 is a good place to start. He said, "But when the kindness of God our Savior," this is Titus 3:4, "when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. So what happens when someone is saved is they are washed and renewed in the same way that a utensil would be washed and renewed and then set apart unto God, ready for use again. Romans 6, 2 and following, Paul makes the point there. Now, in fact, this all makes more sense. Before you go to Romans 6, go to John 8. What does it mean to be sanctified in the past tense for a believer? Familiar passage where Jesus is speaking to those who had believed, come to believe in Him. Verse 31 of John 8. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed Him, if you continue in My word, then you are truly My disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. If you'll continue in My word, you're truly My disciples, and you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And what do they say? They answered Him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Hey, we're not enslaved. We're free. Why are you telling us we need to be free? We're not free. I mean, we are free. Look what Jesus says next. Verse 34. Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. So, everybody who sins is the slave of sin and needs to be delivered from the domain of sin to be brought into God's kingdom. That's sanctification, being separated from sin unto God, being separated from the rule of Satan, because he goes on to say in verse 44 to these Jews he's talking to, you are of your father the devil. Now, they had illustrated they were of their father the devil. Why? Because they wanted to murder him. He's telling them the truth, and he tells them, you're not of Abraham's descendants, you're of your father the devil. Because you're a murderer, just you want to murder me just like your father, the devil, was a murderer from the beginning. So what needs to happen in salvation, what happens is someone is delivered from the domain of Satan and the dominion of sin, and they are separated from that rule and brought into a new mode of existence. This is what the Bible speaks of as being sanctified, the past tense. You've been set apart unto God. The reason I put Romans 6, 2 there is it doesn't use the word sanctify, but it shows you the implications of it. Paul is arguing in Romans 6 that believers have died to the reign and rule of sin. That if you really believe in Jesus Christ, you have died to the reign of sin. You're dead to sin. How can that be? Because you have been delivered from the domain of sin and separated unto God. And essentially, the way you live out your sanctification is to believe that and act on it. You believe what is true even though you don't feel it to be true. I don't feel dead to sin. Well, it doesn't matter how you feel. God says you are. And we have to believe that. And if you believe that and you walk in it, you will begin to feel more and more dead to sin over time. But the reality is you are. If you belong to Jesus Christ, you've been separated. You've been sanctified. Just like Paul said to the Corinthians, such were some of you. You were homosexuals. You were effeminate. You were idolaters. You were immoral. Such were some of you, but you were sanctified. You were washed. That's the past tense of sanctification. Any questions about that? Okay, what is the present tense of sanctification? So the word sanctify, again, means to be set apart from common and profane to sacred and holy. It means to be set apart from the reign of sin to the reign of God. Well, what does ongoing present sanctification mean? Well, borrowing again from Grudem, sanctification continues throughout life. This is continuous, ongoing sanctification we're talking about. Present tense sanctification. Sanctification continues throughout life. It began at conversion at a point in time when this dramatic reality happened where you were translated from the rule of sin, the rule of Satan, to God. But now it continues in the present. That's what we're talking about now. And what does that look like? Well, it means that you're trying now to live out in your everyday experience, in your heart, in the way that you live, to live out what God has already done. And to break this down a little bit, I've given two subpoints here: the goal of sanctification and the necessity of sanctification. What is the goal of sanctification? What is the aim? Why were you taken from the common and profane and brought over into the holy and sacred? What is God doing? What is He making? Well, what we see is Romans 8:29, that He is conforming us to the image of Jesus Christ. The goal of your sanctification is that you and I become like Jesus in every way. You know, Romans 8:28, which is so often quoted, even unbelievers, a lot of unbelievers know that verse. For God causes all things to work together for good. They'll say that part usually. So God causes all things to work together for good, but the text is a little more specific. God causes all things to work together for good to those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. So there's a condition. Do you love Him and are you called according to His purpose? And what is His purpose? Well, that's made clear in verse 29. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son. His purpose that He's called us to is to be made like Jesus Christ. So you've been set apart from sin to be made like Christ. You've been set apart from death to be made like the living Word, to be just like Jesus. That's the goal. 2 Corinthians 3:18 is where Paul describes what sanctification looks like. He says, it's like you're looking in a mirror, and as you look in the mirror, you're changed into His image from glory to glory. You're beholding the Lord in a mirror. This is the word picture he's using. You're looking at Jesus, and it's as if you're looking at a mirror because you're becoming more and more like Him as you look at Jesus. From glory to glory. So, see, the goal is to become more and more like Jesus. Colossians 3:10 essentially says the same thing, that we are moving toward Christ-likeness. Paul says there, we have put on the new self who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. We're being made according to the image. We're to look like the image of the one who created us, the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the goal of sanctification. And the necessity of sanctification is that this is what must be happening in our lives if we belong to God. It doesn't mean that it always is. If it's not, God's going to discipline us, though, if we belong to Him. But Hebrews 12:14 says that pursue sanctification or pursue holiness. It's translated two different ways. There you see how it's the same word. Some translations say pursue sanctification, without which no one will see the Lord. Some translations say pursue holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Same Greek word. So sanctification is to be holy. So pursue holiness. And if you don't grow in holiness, you will not see the Lord. 1 Peter 1:15 says that we're to be holy as He is holy. So the idea is that as Christians, we have no choice but to be growing in holiness. This is what we're called to. And growing in holiness means over time being separated more and more from sin. In our experience now, we're talking about. In our experience, we're separated more and more from sin unto God and to usefulness for Him. And if we drew this up on a graph, in fact, it's interesting. Grudem has a really helpful picture. I wish I had done this, had a board up here or something. But I'm going to draw a wall picture for you. So you got to use your imaginations. But he says, like, if you think about this in terms of a graph, like, here's, imagine the x-axis here, that before you're saved, you're down here below. You're in negative, way down here. Okay? At the moment of salvation, you are taken all the way up here. This is separated unto God. There's been a dramatic movement at the moment you were regenerated. Okay? Separated unto God. Here you are. Now you're on an XY axis. This is increasing holiness over time. Okay? So you moved at a moment. You went from here straight up to there. Now the Christian life looks like this. You see what I'm doing? There are moments, if you take a snapshot of this, like, say, this segment here. This is if you take that snapshot, this was the time of decline. And if I was just looking at that, man, that's pretty bad. But when you look at it over the look relative to where you started, you're here, though. You see, you're still making progress relative to where you started. There's real growth in holiness, though it is an up and down thing like this through the Christian life. But the important point is that over time, you see, if I did this like this, some of you who had math, everybody had math at some point, but I mean, some of you paid more attention or enjoyed it more. You may remember regression analysis, especially in business. And so regression analysis is, well, you have a bunch of points and you plot the line that brings them together. Well, the regression analysis for the Christians like that. Over time, there's growth in holiness. Even though at a point in time, it may look like this. And you may have, in some circumstances, significant decline. This is when, like, maybe somebody's going through church discipline. And we don't know if they're a believer or not. But if they are, they're going to come back. Okay? So, this is what we call progressive sanctification, too. The actual present tense of sanctification. This is you are being sanctified. You were sanctified when you were regenerated. You are being sanctified throughout the Christian life. That is, you're being separated from sin unto God by the means of grace over time. And you will grow in it's the work of, back to our definition at the very beginning, the first sanctification is a progressive work of God and man that makes us more and more free from sin and like Christ in our lives. That definition, though it covers the whole thing, really speaks most clearly about this present tense of sanctification. You see that? Progressive work. God and man. It's a synergistic work. The synergism is two Greek words, soon, S-Y-N, because in Greek, English Y translates Greek you. That's why if you wonder why, you see S-Y-N, somebody says soon. It's not that they're, you know, we've lost our minds. It's an upsilon in Greek. It turns into a Y in English. So soon is S-Y-N, ergo, E-R-G-O, work, I work. So work together, a synergism. Synergism means work together. And so sanctification is a synergistic process where man and God work in harmony. God works and we work. In fact, God doesn't work unless we're working. But if we're working, we know God is working. You see this in Philippians 2, 12 and 13, where Paul says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It's an imperative command. He's saying, listen, this is what you need to do. Work out your salvation and do it with fear and trembling. He doesn't say let go and let God. He says work out your salvation. That is, work at your sanctification. Work at fighting against sin. Work at growing in grace. Read your Bible. go to church, sit under the Word, try to apply what you learn, meditate upon the Scriptures that you've learned, and try to obey it. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Why with fear and trembling? What's he say next? For God is at work in you, both to will and to work according to His good pleasure. So he says the reason you do it with fear and trembling is because God is working in you. So you work trusting that God is working. But you don't sit there and trust that God's going to work. He's going to make me work and I do nothing. And blame Him because I'm not doing anything. He's not, well, He hasn't done anything. Christians will talk like, or people that profess faith will sometimes talk like that. Well, if God wanted it done, He would be doing it. No, that's not the Bible. The Bible says to you, work out your salvation in fear and trembling. Stop blaming God. And as you work, trust that He's doing it. It's the mystery of divine sovereignty and human responsibility. The Bible holds these things together and says both are true and both must be held together. Okay, so that's the present tense of sanctification. And like I said, you know, the idea of you're dead to sin in Romans 6, which we talked about, that's being sanctified. You've been separated from the reign and rule of sin, and now you're set free over here, and now living it out. A great illustration I heard one time by, or I thought was a great illustration, you can be the judge of what you think about that, was by Martin Lloyd-Jones, and he said, imagine, this actually works pretty good here. If you think about like a cornfield, and you got stuff over here and you got stuff over here, right? And this is a nice cool row right here down the cornfield. So to be sanctified in the past tense sense, the moment you are regenerated, you are taken from this field where Satan is your slave master and sin is your master. Because you were the slave of sin, right? Jesus said you were, we were. But if you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you are no longer the slave of sin. You've been set free from that, but now you're still in the cornfield. It looks not that much different than it did before. If you've ever walked down a cornfield, it's pretty cool, actually. My father-in-law used to grow corn, and it was awesome. This is a great time to talk about corn, too. White corn, silver queen corn, you guys know some? Yeah, man, it was awesome. Sorry I went that way. But if you walk down a cornfield, it looks the same. You rows after row, it looks the same. What's really happened? What's changed? You're no longer under the dominion of the guy who ran that area of the field. Now, the thing that's interesting, this is what Lloyd-Jones says, you can still hear him. He can still sit there and yell and try to tell you what to do. He still calls you like you're his slave. But you have been separated, and this little area here is actually a chasm that God has taken you across. And nothing can take you back, and He has no authority over you. But you hear Him. Circumstances still seem a lot the same way. You still have the flesh, the sin nature. You feel like a slave. This is present tense sanctification is believing what God has said to be true. This is why he says I said Romans 6, 2, he says, you have died to sin, and then he works it out. When Christ died, you died. When Christ was risen, arose, you rose. And then he says, consider yourselves, in verse 11, to be dead to sin. What that consider yourselves means, it's a word, legitimai, which means to take account of all the facts, work the numbers, and come to a decision. Look at all the data, evaluate it carefully, and you come to one conclusion. And what is that conclusion? I am dead to sin. I am dead to the reign and rule of sin. I still feel sin in my body, but I'm dead to the reign and rule of sin. That is a fact. And you believe that to be true because that's what calculates correctly. When you take God's testimony against your feelings, what do you know? Who's right? Your feelings or God's testimony? God's testimony is right. Therefore, you take that, consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God through Jesus Christ. And then he says, and do not go on presenting your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. Because you are counting yourself dead to sin, I'm going to stop giving my members to sin. This is what it is for a believer to sin. All those times when I was talking about the down turns like this, when you do this, this is completely unnecessary. It's actually insane. What's happening when we sin is we are, according to that verse, we're taking the members of our body. I mean, this means the members of our soul included, our mind, our will, our emotions, our hands, our feet, our eyes. And we are yielding. He says, don't go on presenting your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. He said, when you sin, what's happening is you think you may feel like you're doing what you want to do, but no, God says what you're doing is you're giving your members to sin. The power of sin, which hates God and hates you, you're giving authority over your members to sin, to you, for sin to use for unrighteousness. It's like, and the word instruments could be translated weapons. The Greek word means weapon. So it's like somebody's come into your house and you have a gun and you could stop them. There they are breaking in. I want to come in and destroy your house, burn your house down, and kill your family. And you have a shotgun and you could stop them. You could say, you need to get out of here right now. I'm going to pull the trigger. Or you could, this is what sin is. Oh, here's my shotgun. You can use that on my family. That's what it is to yield your members, to present your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. That's how insane sin is. And believing that is the path to victory. Then you are then sanctified in your experience as you, he says, don't go on presenting your members as instruments of sin unto sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. So when you're tempted to sin, you recognize it. This can be like you're tempted to, I want to yell, or I want to fret, I want to worry, I want to give myself to lust, I want to sit and think about all the things in the world that God wants me not to think about. So I can either go on presenting my members, or I can stop and say, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to, that's crazy. I don't have to do that. I'm not a slave of sin. I'm considering myself dead to sin. What I'm going to do instead is present myself to God. And it's important. That's actually the hinge is not present, don't present your members here, present your members. He says, first, don't present your members. You can't present yourself to sin. Do you see that? The difference? Don't present your members to sin. Present yourself to God and your members, but you can represent yourself to God. So go to God and say, I belong to you. I need you. I give myself to you. I feel the desire and I think that I want to do this, but I know that's insane. And so, Lord Jesus, I'm coming to you. I'm giving myself to you and I'm believing what your word says about me. And I give myself to you. And where I was going to give my members as instruments, maybe to yell and to say something unkind or sarcastic, I've caught myself and now my tongue belongs to you. How can I speak words of edification instead? And when you have that transaction with the Lord and you repent and you're trusting in Christ, then you are then free to live out a holy life. And you're empowered by the Spirit to do it. It's not your effort. It's not your strength. It's Jesus Christ living in you. This is what it means to be crucified with Christ. You're crucifying the inclinations of the flesh. The inclinations of the flesh are to keep going back over and acting like you live back over here. But you're crucifying that not by self-effort, by going to Jesus and believing that His death is your death. It's all about faith in Christ, not in ourselves. And in that, and then that we also have His power to live a righteous life. We can go to Him and say, and this is actually, I could have said this better on Sunday. This is what it means when I was saying, you know, that before you're saved, what's the call of Scripture? Be reconciled to God. after you're saved, what's the call? Be reconciled to God. It basically means this. What is the message you most need to hear before you're saved? The gospel. What is the message you most need to hear every day, every moment of your life? The gospel. The gospel's not just for you to get saved, it's to live out the Christian life. And this is what we're talking about. The gospel is what God has done in Christ to deliver you from the reign and rule of sin. That's the gospel. And so living it out is continuing to preach it to yourself and to hear it and to live in light of it. This is what we're talking about. This is what present tense sanctification is. Now, what is the future tense of sanctification? And this last point, sanctification is completed at death or when the Lord returns. Sanctification is completed at death or when the Lord returns. The moment a believer dies in Christ, they are forever separated from sin, the presence of sin. Never again will you be in the presence of sin. Never again will you have sin in your members to fight against. Never again will you have wicked, foolish desires that you have to crucify. It will all be over at the moment. This is why death is not our enemy. I mean, it is in one sense, but for the believer, it's the putting off of the old man. It's the entrance into true life. And of course, if we live until Jesus returns, then we won't die, but we will be sanctified in that moment. At the moment He returns, in the twinkling of an eye, the dead in Christ rise first, and then we who are left ascend to the Lord, and sin is put away. So sanctification is never completed in this life. It's an ongoing process. And this is important because there are people who teach sinless perfectionism. It's crazy that people can come up with that. It's insane. But the world is insane. And so people believe that you can get to a place, there are people who teach that you can get to a place where you don't sin anymore. They have a very strange view of sin to come up with that plan, that view. And they don't read their Bibles well at all. The Bible teaches that we will have to battle against sin until the day we die or until Jesus returns, but that we can battle and be more and more victorious. And we can make that line have less and less of these things and more progress up the way as we walk in truth. 1 John 3, 1 and 2 says, We don't know what we're going to be like when He appears, but we know this, we will be like Him, for we will see Him as He is. It's not yet, behold what manner of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the sons of God. And it's not yet appeared what we'll be like, but we know this, we'll be like Him. See, what was the goal of sanctification? To be like Jesus. And it will be reached at death or when Jesus returns. Suddenly made like Christ. But right now, as Christians, we should be being more like Jesus than we were a year ago. And if we're not, that's a concern. We need to repent, and we need to have people help hold us accountable. We need to get in the Word, get in the means of grace. Get back to doing what we need to do to grow in His love and His grace. Philippians 3:21 says, "We our citizenship is in heaven, from which we await a Savior who will transform our bodies to be like His glorious body." So that's the past, present, and future tense of sanctification. And it means to be set apart from the common and profane, the things that are not what we're now made to be, holy. And so when we walk in holiness, we are being what we're created to be. We're not created to live as slaves of sin. It's really important to meditate on this. This is why meditation is so important, because you have to, there's a sense in which you have to convince yourself of that. Especially in areas where you really struggle. It feels like I'm still over here. But God's Word says I'm not. I've been translated over here. So stop listening to your former slave master. Anyway, it's a wonderful, wonderful truth. And that's why we have to help each other, too. We've got to remind each other, hey, you don't need to be living like you're over there anymore. God is good. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for the reality of what you've done for us in Christ. We thank you that the finished work of Jesus is sufficient to save us, to save to the uttermost those whose hope is in him. You have delivered us from the domain of darkness, and you are delivering us more and more every day from the attempt of sin to reign in our lives. Thank you, Father, that it is for believers, it is a travesty and an unnecessary, completely unnecessary reality to ever sin. But we know, Lord, in our sin nature, we're going to sin, and we thank you that we have the blood of Christ to cleanse us, but increase our faith. Make us more and more confident in your word. Make us people who meditate upon your word and love your truth. And make us more and more like Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen.